Well, tonight we'll start looking at 2 Timothy, as I mentioned just a minute ago. Most of you all are aware, but I'll just touch on this just as a reminder. The Apostle Paul had two imprisonments that are recorded in Scripture. One was a house arrest where he was, at least a couple of years, was in, quote, his own rented quarters. Now, he still had a guard chained to him and whatnot, and had an opportunity to influence people, but it was an arrest, even though it was in his own house, you might say. The second imprisonment is really what's going on during the time he wrote 2 Timothy. This is more what we think of as prison, and much more difficult, more challenging, and certainly at this time, Paul knew he was going to die. There wasn't any question about that for him. You know, when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, that's where he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So, I don't know exactly how Paul felt stress. I think we've sensed some of that in this verse and other verses. Certainly he knew where his home was going to be after death, but he was human and certainly felt the stress of the prison imprisonment that he was in at that time. I want to encourage you to stop and think, you know, probably none of you have been in prison, but none of us have been in prison, but we've all had some difficult time in our life, and some have probably been through things that are more difficult than others, but I want you to think back a little bit about a difficult time in your life, you know, when you were really, really down. Maybe you were depressed even. I don't know, but maybe not. Maybe you were just down. And you weren't really sure what to do. Or maybe you decided, well, whatever you were doing, you're going to stop and you're going to start doing something else. But you're in that new phase of just kind of getting started on whatever's new and you know, still not sure of yourself, not sure of exactly how to proceed and what to go forward. You know, maybe you thought about giving up. You know, that's certainly something a lot of people have thought about. Maybe you just didn't know what to do. But for some of you, that may be something going on right now. I mean, it may not be a memory. It may be a current reality. But either way, it's painful. It's hard. It's challenging and creates its own set of memories. Perhaps you have or had someone that you went to for advice. You know, I can tell you my own life at least a couple of times where I've gone to people that I respected in one way or another, and I asked them for their advice about something, and maybe you've done that too. Or maybe perhaps even somebody sought you out and kind of saw things were tough in your life, and they came to you and tried to encourage you in some way. And maybe they did it intentionally. Maybe it was unintentional. Maybe you just observed their example and that somehow helped you work through what you were going through. Any of those are possible. Sometimes when you get that advice, at the time, it's not always something you want to hear, right? Or maybe it requires something that you don't want to do. And sometimes that advice can be really, really tough. And sometimes only in retrospect, you look back on that advice, you go, well, you know, really that is what I needed to hear, and that is what I needed to do, even though I didn't want to hear it or do it at that time. But I came back to it later and did it. And maybe it was the best encouragement I ever had. Any of those are possible, and I think it's important for us to personalize some of this because, Paul's about to die. And Paul's talking to Timothy, who he calls, what, his child in the faith. And he's trying to give Timothy, I guess you could say, part of its encouragement, part of its final instructions. But he's giving him the best he's got to try to encourage him to go on and be what he ought to be. That kind of encouragement, that kind of final instruction is not unique to the situation between Paul and Timothy. When you look at the life of Jesus, there's a time in his life where it's recorded like that, where it was leading up to the crucifixion. If you look in the Gospel of John and you look at chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. If you've got a red letter Bible, every word in there is red lettered, okay? Because he's really giving the final set of instruction, the final set of encouragement that he could give to his disciples. And it's very powerful. You know, it's in that setting that we actually get that prayer of his to the Father, that intimate prayer of, you know, the Holy Spirit sharing with us actually what Jesus said to the Father. And it's very powerful. The instruction he's giving there, obviously, is to the disciples in general. Well, in 2 Timothy, it's, you know, at least on a person-to-person level, you could say it's even more personal, right? Because it's Paul to an individual, Timothy. I mean, it's not to a group, it's to Timothy. I said early on in this class, you know, many of us may never get behind the podium to give a sermon but or preach a lesson or whatever, but we all preach lessons every day by our example and how people look at us and what they see in our lives. So I think whatever we see in encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy, I think hopefully we can draw some encouragement from that. We can draw some instruction from that and see some principles there that might be a benefit to us. So Paul's purpose is really giving, I guess you'd say, personal instruction to as an older person in the faith to a younger person in the faith, and I think we can all learn something from that. So that theme you'll see throughout 2 Timothy. I want to start out just reading. Let's look at the first chapter. I'm going to read the first chapter and then the first verse in the second chapter. So open your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what service he rendered at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. We're going to stop there. I know it's a long reading, but I want to take some time just to set the context in terms of looking at 2 Timothy. Bottom line here, I want to say encouragement matters. Encouragement matters. Certainly, Paul took time to encourage Timothy. Some folks have read into that first chapter that maybe Timothy was having some questioning of his faith. I'm not sure that I see it the same way they do. Some have studied it, see it that way. But at the very absolute bottom line, he's definitely encouraging Timothy, encouraging him to recognize the value of what he has and recognize how he uses it. He was very thankful for Timothy's faith. Very thankful for Timothy's faith. Now think about those of you that are parents here tonight. Think for just a minute about your children. What's the one thing you want for your children more than anything? Probably that they're going to be faithful long after you live and all the way till the day they die. That's probably what you want more than anything. Now, you don't always control that, but that's what you want. Now imagine you knew you were about to die. What would you tell your children? And what would you say? I think these verses remind me to reflect on that. You know, here the Holy Spirit through Paul sort of shares with us what Paul is saying, his child in the faith, and how he is encouraging him. Let's walk through those verses again, at least a few of those verses. Verse 3. It says, I thank God for you and your sincere faith. Wow. You know, I want to say that to my children, right? I thank God for you and your sincere faith. Use what God has blessed you with. Use it. It's in verse 6. Verse 7, God did not give us a spirit. Now, the version I read out of just a minute ago is New American Standard. Other versions read a little bit differently. New American Standard says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but power, love, and self-discipline. I think the English Standard says God did not give us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and self-control, right? I think either one shares a powerful message with us, but he's encouraging about that. You know, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Verse 8, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Verse 12, I'm not ashamed. My salvation is in the hands of God, and it is not endangered by this world. You know, I've entrusted God with this, and God can handle it. Verse 13 and 14, value the treasure of God's word. Hold on to it. You know, use it to guide you as you go through life. And then finally, chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Paul's very clear with him in verse 7, you know, don't be timid, don't be fearful. Well, I have to pause, I have to ask myself, am I timid? Am I fearful? Well, I have to be honest and say, yeah, at times I am. And Paul's saying, don't be that way. You know, you can improve, you know. So I need to hear this encouragement. Evidently, Timothy needed to hear it. Paul gave it to him. But when I read it, I need to hear it too. And maybe you do too. But Paul says, be strong. Be strong. Be courageous. Now, this idea of being strong and being courageous, in the Bible, you don't just see it in 2 Timothy, right? I mean, it's a recurrent biblical theme to see that encouragement. God must know that we need it. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua. That's the verse most people think about, or the set of verses most people think about. Joshua chapter 2, we'll read from that in just a minute. But our society encourages people to what? Be strong and courageous? I would say particularly when it comes to spiritual things, our society encourages people to be timid and fearful. Well, Paul says don't be that way. Let's look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Obviously, this is specifically encouraging Joshua, but again, it's a theme we see through Scripture. Be strong, be courageous. Turn to 2 Kings. I want to look in 1 Kings chapter 2. And this is David's advice to Solomon, or direction to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2, the first four verses. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Now, some versions, instead of a man, say be confident or be courageous. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. What's the theme? Again, be strong, be courageous. New Testament. This is Paul in another place. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you look at verses 13 and 14. He says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So being strong and being courageous is a recurrent biblical theme, but like he says at the very end, let all that you do be done in love. Being strong and being courageous does not equal being rude, right? You want to do it in love. Well, that, you know, is an important balance to hit, but it is possible. You know, Jesus ridiculed the Pharisees and the Sadducees. At times, he even mocked them. But he mocked what? He mocked their teaching. He mocked the leaven of the Pharisees, what they had to say. He didn't mock them individually, but he did mock some of the things they did and some of the hypocrisy of what they did. And we see that in Scripture. But again, how did Jesus attack it? He attacked it using Scripture. He could do it in love. It was not personal. Jesus expressed compassion to the woman at the well. He expressed compassion to the woman caught in adultery, right? But he never compromised. He never compromised what those people needed to be told. You know, with the woman at the well, he said what? He told her about her family history, and what did she do? Well, she changed the subject. The woman caught in adultery, he told her to what? He said, stop doing what you're doing. Don't do that anymore. Now, I know I'm paraphrasing there, but the point being is that Jesus could speak the truth, maintain the fidelity to the truth, and do it in love, and that's a goal for us to have. You know, we have to ask ourselves, do we have the skill to be faithful, to be courageous, to be confident, but to also speak the truth in love? And you may go, well, I don't know, you know. Some people might say, well, I kind of got the love thing, but I don't have the confidence and the courageous thing down, right? And I guess there are other people that might say, well, I've got the confident and the courageous thing down, but I don't have the love thing down. You know, we each have something to improve on. And I think we need to ask ourselves why. You know, why do I feel that deficit, or what should I do about it? There are things that we can do about it. You know, if there's skills we don't have, there's skills we can work on. You know, we can become better. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, right? God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-control. It is possible to work on these things. So, let's talk about prioritization, because Paul talks about prioritization here also. I want to read, go back to 2 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, let me translate that and shorten that and say, you know, let's get our priorities right. You know, let's make sure that we've got them in order. And not only do we have them in order, but they really are our priorities. They really are what we're doing, not just what we're saying we're going to do. Paul encourages Timothy to get his priorities right. Now, I want to look at in some ways, a more complicated issue. I want to look at the relationship between our why and rules. I want to look at the relationship between our why and rules. I don't know, maybe some of you all played sports. I'm sure some of you all played sports. Maybe you played football or whatever. I don't know. Maybe you didn't play sports. Maybe you just have personal fitness goals or whatever. Well, why did you play sports? Or why did you have those personal fitness goals? Then just think for a minute. Why did you do it? Okay? Well, you say, well, I did it to obey the rules of football. Or I did it to obey the rules of baseball. By the way, the Braves won last night, right? Well, if you said I did it to obey the rules, that's almost a nonsensical sort of statement. I mean, no, you didn't do it to obey the rules. You did it to win the game, right? Or to have fun or to achieve that personal fitness goal. Or a professional athlete might say they did it to make money, right? I mean, to do what they did. I mean, they had a why in terms of what they were doing. And, you know, and I think that's fine. I mean, you know, you want to have a why. But if you have a why, you also realize what? You don't get your why unless what? Unless you obey the rules. So the rules are important because you won't get your why if you don't obey the rules. You know, the rules aren't the prize. The rules aren't the why. You know, the rules are what you have to do to get to the prize or get to the why, but they're not the prize, but they are necessary. As Christians, what's our prize? Philippians 3:14 says what? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus, right? That's our why. You know, I want that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to be that faithful, obedient servant of God. I want to be that faithful image bearer of God who is confident, who is courageous, who speaks the truth in love. You know, but my why is God. I have that. I want that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's where I'm headed. So now turn back to 2 Timothy again. Let's pick up there again, and we're going to pick up in verse 5, just the next set of verses, 2 Timothy chapter 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So the question in my mind I have to answer is, do I see the rules as the prize? Or do I see the prize as the prize? Very serious question. And we have to answer that. God knows what our answer is. You know, we have to ask ourselves and be honest with ourselves about what's our why. Well, again, I want to be the faithful image bearer of God. I want to represent him well in the world. I want that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I want. That's the prize. So, So think about the how do you view rules and how do you view your why, and think about the proper relationship between those. And to me, those verses in 2 Timothy help point to a clarification of the relationship there. Excuse me. Okay. Our why should inspire diligence. Our why should inspire diligence. If I'm really committed to that upward call, then I want to do everything I can do to make it happen. Right? I mean, if that is my priority, it's my priority. And I want my being to be about that. So still in 2 Timothy, look at verses 14 through 17. I'm fixing to ask you all a few questions that I'd like to get your responses to just after we read this. So verse 14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Okay, so here's the question. What does being diligent require? He tells us to be diligent. What does being diligent require? Daniel says intentionality. Okay, intentionally setting a specific spiritual goal and going after it. Okay, all right, what else does being diligent require? Perseverance. George says perseverance. Even when things are against you and things aren't going your way, you're gonna persevere. Okay? Perseverance. Being diligent. What does it require? Discipline. Bob says discipline. And discipline in what way, Bob? If you have a task to do, exercise the self-discipline to actually do it. I mean, don't just talk about it. Do it. All right? Okay. What else? Out of the mouth of babes, but I can't translate it, okay? So Rachel says you have to know the word. You know, how do we use it to know how to present ourselves and the way we conduct ourselves? Yeah. And so studying to know the word. I mean, spending time in the word. It isn't going to happen by osmosis, right? We've got to spend time in it. Prayer, right? I mean, let's pray for God to help us to live a better life. Let's rely upon that. Let's be, I put down here determination. Let's be determined. But let's be strong. You know, let's make a point to say, I'm not going to be timid. I'm going to be strong and courageous about this. I'm going to put myself out there, and I'm going to do it. And in spite of this world that pushes back against us, in spite of this world that encourages us to be timid, let's be strong and courageous. Okay, so here's the next question. What does it mean to handle the word of truth accurately? What does it mean to handle the word of truth accurately? What does it mean? You go, oh, well, that's obvious. Maybe not, right? What does it mean to handle the word of truth accurately? Okay, George says neither add to it nor take away from it. Part of being accurate with it is not adding to it or taking away from it. It is what it says, right? Okay. All right. What else? Charles? Knowing the word and doing it is part of accurately handling the word of truth. Okay. All right.
Sure.
Sure. Handling the word accurately involves not getting caught up in endless arguments over words, is one of the things he alludes to here. But you are using the word, but you're not beating somebody over the head necessarily with it either. Okay. All right. Bob says, let the Bible teach rather than using it as a proof texting mechanism. Right. Okay. Now look at the context. Look at what is a repeated message in Scripture and how do you use it. Make the application in our own lives, right? That's part of handling the word accurately, because you won't be able to convey a message about the word if it is not reflected in your own life. I mean, you convey the message, but people won't hear it, right? So that's important. Understand priorities. Understand the context. Spend time on it. Well, you go, well, okay, this diligence and this handling the word of truth accurately is a bit overwhelming to me. You know, I need help. Well, God knows we need help, right? He encourages us to do what? Pray for wisdom. And what does he say he'll do if we pray for wisdom? He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, what is wisdom? I won't ask you to do that. We could probably get a lot of different definitions in class. I know it's a discussion, and we all think about it basically the same way. I thought I'd put some words to it tonight just because I'm standing up here. But wisdom is knowledge in a person who has been matured by using it to navigate life. In other words, they have to have a knowledge of it, but they also hopefully will gain experience through actually using that word to help them navigate the situations of life. And we all encounter situations. How we deal with those situations, we're going to become wiser if we're doing what? If we're using the word to help us navigate those situations and to understand them, or at least understand what we need to do in response to them, right? And if you do that, then you'll gain wisdom. All right, let's look at these passages about vessels. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 through 26. You can read along with me. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You know, I love reading these verses because it's almost another statement of the gospel. And what I mean is this. These verses say you can change from a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. That transition is possible in your life. And that's good news, right? I mean, that is the gospel. That's part of the gospel. Now, obviously, we're rescued from our sins. How? By God's grace, right? By grace through faith, or you might say faithful obedience to God. You know, we can be saved, right? But why? To go on to do good works, right? The good works that God has created, verse 10 says, for us to do and to be about. But clearly, again, these verses to me, in a way, talk about the gospel, the good news. And it also encourages us to persist in those good works. So, very powerful. Now, I'm just going to quickly want to review over some of the points from tonight's class, and then I'll share a slide with you. Encouragement matters. Either if I'm on the receiving end or on the giving end. And, you know, brothers and sisters, if we see a chance to encourage somebody, encourage them. John Kackelman and Sam Bushell are here, and many of y'all are probably in their class about encouragement this quarter, right? It's on Sunday morning. And that we need that class because we need that thought. We need encouragement, and we need to think about giving encouragement. I know I need it. Be strong. Be courageous. Let's not be timid. Make godly priorities and stick to them. As George said, persist. Right? Persist. Understand our why. You know, understand what is our why. Is my why checkbox mentality, or is my why the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? What is my why? Think about your why. Think about why our why should inspire diligence. We should be diligent and should have plenty of inspiration for that. And then finally, we can change from a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. You know, your ultimate salvation or lack of salvation is not determined at your birth. You can change. You can make a different choice in life. And these verses make that very clear. Okay, well, I know we're about out of time, so I'm going to share with you one last slide. And this is not a 2 Timothy slide. We were on vacation recently, and we went by a little shop that sold things for dogs, and this was the slide. Dogs are welcome. Children must be on a leash. But my favorite part was, unruly children will be given 2 free espressos and a free puppy. Any of y'all that have been parents know what that implies, okay? But anyway, that's it for tonight. Thank y'all very much. I really appreciate you participating.